Okay, folks, we've been involved in a study that is entitled We Over Me, and this study has been focused on what's happening in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, and if you've not had a chance to look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you might be awakened by the kind of forthrightness that John writes down that comes from Jesus himself to seven churches. Now, these seven churches are regional churches that John was familiar with. And Jesus is approaching John based on these seven churches, what's happened in their life, and what he has witnessed that has gone on in these churches. And I wanted to take a moment today in this message to kind of get us centered on what church life should be like. And I want to share some things that are personal to me along the way. And this is going to be a little bit different in terms of a message that I've shared in recent weeks. And just want to share my heart. I asked the Lord to give me a message where I could just speak to you without a lot of notes. And then what did I do last night? I sat down and I wrote a lot of notes. So, but I'm going to try not to dwell too much on the notes, because I think if the Lord has filled my heart with intention, with the way that I know he has, and I want to share it boldly, but I want to share it with loving truth as we seriously move through a time when the church is not highly respected. We're living in a time and an age where Christians are not respected. The church doesn't hold the same kind of importance in people's lives as it once did. There was a time when I was a child that everybody went to church, everybody that I knew. There were a few that didn't, but I know that that's because I was raised in a church, and my mother insisted upon going to church every Sunday, but not because she felt it was an obligation. She really loved the Lord, and church was a place where she could continue to fill her life with importance and promise, reminding her of things that maybe she had forgotten in years past. She also grew up in the church, in the hills and valleys of the hollers of Tennessee, and getting on a flatboat raft and pushing up through the upstream of the Powell River to get on a bank and to walk up to little Oak Grove Baptist Church there in northeast Tennessee. I still have older cousins that that used to see the picture of my mother and her sisters and some of the older nieces and nephews. Because my mom was one of the youngest of 12, she grew up with nieces and nephews that were about her age, and they still tell me about the things that they used to witness, how beautifully they dressed, and they got on that raft and went up the river and hiked up the banks and went into that little church. And they did it because they wanted to. They did it because that was part of not just routine, it was their life. And when I started preaching 38 years ago, the church was still a lot like that. There were some flaws in the church. I think a lot of people use the church as a place to make an appearance. Without judging those people, I wouldn't be able to call them out, but I know that that has been an issue in the past with the church. It's become more than a place where we worship God at that particular time. It was the thing to do. There were still some unwritten laws in the communities where churches were that there was nothing else to be held on Sundays except worship. The unwritten laws from the old blue laws that were written where no businesses could be open on Sundays and those kinds of things. Well, that was gone when I was growing up. But there was still that sense that you didn't do those things on Sunday. You blocked that off. It was a time for church. And in the early 80s, 1981, when I first started pastoring a church, it was still the same. It wasn't as hard to encourage people to come to church. And then we saw that fade over the 90s and in the early 2000s. Our church attendance at Mount Pleasant had peaked at some point in 2012, when we had 177 people on an average in worship here at Mount Pleasant. And we've not seen those kinds of numbers since then. So in the last 7 years, we've witnessed a community, not just our community, but all secular worlds, just kind of go in a direction that the church has been ignored. You can do just about anything on Sundays today. All businesses are open. The youth leagues are playing games. Travel teams have existed now for several years. And it calls families away. And you may be part of that. And I'm not pointing you out. I'm just saying that's what the world has done. We want our kids to enjoy things. We often get involved in those things. And I think those are good for the kids. It's good for family. But the importance of church has been taken from the calendar, it seems. I think it's time for us to move closer to God, regardless of how that may feel to you. And as a pastor, I always want people to come to church. But I think church doesn't have to be done on Sunday mornings either. And I know that, I grew up at a time where the sacred hour existed on Sunday mornings. We always heard that between 11 and noon was the time God showed up. And we had to be there to see him, that isn't the way it is. We know better than that. We can worship any time during the week. We can study any time together during the week. And whatever time is appropriate for us to be able to get together, if the name of God is lifted high, then we have the opportunity to do that together. And I think that's important for us. So as your pastor, I'm calling us to a place where we can explore together the thoughts of what God would desire from us as we move through life. Is worship important? We have to answer that question ourselves. Well, does God say worship is important? And I'd like for us to explore the opportunity for us to come to a decision on our own, if that is the case. Rather than have a preacher tell you that you need to be in church, I think we need to hear it from ourselves. We need to hear it from our heart, as we explore God's Word and listen to His Holy Spirit. You don't need a man or a woman to stand in front of you and tell you what the right things are. We are here to encourage, to train, to push us in a direction that we can hear and lean on God's Word the same way we've discovered it. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't feel like this post of mine was important. But I think even the pastorate has changed, and in my opinion, in a lot of good ways. Preaching can be seen as lecture time, where you are the recipients of information with shoulds and coulds and woulds, rather than being encouraged to find answers on your own, by enticing you with the Word of God, with the Spirit that's alive and well, and that should be part of the pulpit. The pastor ought to be able to share with you from his own living and his examples. He ought to be able to be transparent with you about his own struggles, or her own struggles, and the difficulties that we've faced over the years. And I think you've heard me do that. The transparency of the pastorate often leads us to believe that he's not on a pedestal somewhere where he is closer to God than everybody else. That is not the truth. I hear that all the time. People joke with me about that, you're a little bit closer to God. Would you lift a prayer for me? I say sure, and I go along with that. But the truth of the matter is, if the Holy Spirit's living in your heart, and you need a pastor to pray for you, I think that's misgiven. I don't think that you do. I think you need people to pray for you, people who love the Lord and people who love you. And I fit into that category, not because I'm the pastor. So how do we do this church thing together? How do we make the church the place where people will come to worship and to spend time with one another, to love one another, to embrace God's word, to find the importance of the living, holy Christ in our life? What could excite us to blend our lives together without fear of looking wrong or being in the wrong place or living the wrong lifestyle? What would keep people from church? We have to ask that question, I think, as we explore how people can be feeling welcome. And if you have any insight for me as a guest or someone who's come to church maybe a few times here at Mount Pleasant or maybe a lot, what would be some of the answers that the church could do? And let me ask you to guard against this. And I know I'm putting some factors out there, but I think we have to keep things in the important realm. It's not about the music. It's not about the time of worship. And we can put to bed the fact that it's not about people who have all the answers who come to church and worship. Because what we know about church is that it's a place where the sick can come and find the healing power of God. So outside of the peripheral things of worship, and not that it's least important, but because I am one who's all about music and I'm one who's all about setting a table, a timetable for us to be together, and that's important. And because of our tradition in this community, Sunday mornings is a great time to do it because, for one thing, the Bible says Sunday is a day to come together, or at least the Sabbath is a time to come and to worship the God of the Sabbath. And for the Sabbath of the Jews, it was the time of rest, the seventh day. And for the time of the year of our Lord, it was the day in which He was recognized as being risen from the dead. So we are worshiping in a New Testament manner on a Sabbath rest on a Sunday through the resurrection power of Christ. And that has some meaning and value to me, but I don't mind worshiping on another day. I think as long as we reach the people, I think that is my heart. And I'm up to argument on that, I suppose. I won't argue with you, but if you have some problems with that, I'm up to discussion about that. But I want to just share my heart with you. To be centered and to get centered on the important things is where I've wrestled all week. There were some things that have happened this week that called my attention to the prospects of where our church is headed and where the church in the world is headed. And there was a time back 4 years ago when I mentioned that 4,000 to 7,000 churches are closing their doors every year. That number has now gone to nearly 10,000 churches are closing their doors every year. The churches that are thriving are the churches that are mega churches. And people are leaving the small church because there's some things going on in a large church that can make things different for their families, perhaps, offer things that maybe a smaller church can't. But regardless how we feel about that, that's the truth. That's where things are going right now. And of all the studies that I've read, and I keep myself plugged in to the most current things that are happening in terms of Barna Research and the Rainer Institute and things that are more valuable for my perspective as a pastor and a church leader. There's some secular things happening too. We're talking about generational differences here with young generations coming up. And when I first started at Mount Pleasant in 1989, we were talking about how do we get the baby boomers back to church. You know who the baby boomers are today? they're the retirees. We're approaching retirement, if not, you know, half of us have already retired. And now we're looking at Gen X and Gen Z and the millennials, which is the Gen Z and whatever all that stuff means. And that, you know, and labeling generations is, you know, one of the same things we do in churches when we label people. We got to be careful about doing that. But some of the things that are noticeable differences in generations, we have to take notice of. And what new younger generations are looking for and how they feel about church and those kinds of things. What I hear about that is no different than what the first church wanted and needed in the days of Jesus. They wanted real church. And that's where Gen Z is. The kids that are in their late teens and 20s, they're looking for a church. If there is a church that is going to be that is going to work in their life, it's going to be a church that does more than just talk about it. It's going to be a church that actually puts some action behind it. The truth that we're talking about. And if we're going to talk about, we're going to be loving people and wrap our arms around all kinds of people. People that Jesus wrapped his arms around and quote unquote the sinners, people who have not gotten connected with Christ or with God just yet. Jesus showed us how that can happen, and that's exactly what the young generations are looking for. So if it's not anything new, it's actually an awakening moment for us to say, if we're going to reach people for the future of our church, we have to be mindful of these trends. And we have to be subject to, not that we're changing the truth or not that we're changing the gospel or the way the Bible is or the way I look at life. It's the way we want people, it's how we want people to know the Lord, and we'll do whatever it takes to reach the heart of a person to come to know Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. Is there an amen to that? I think that's where we're reaching the crossroads today. To say we over me means that I'm taking my own judgment out of this. And I'm listening to the overall teaching of God through the bride of Christ, the church. To be centered on the truth is to put ourselves in a place where we can be at the right place so that we don't fall. We can be in the sweet spot of what the message of salvation is and how we can take that to the rest of the world. I've been remodeling a bathroom. And it's been a good thing for me because I'm able to do therapy. It's a therapeutic thing. I don't do a lot of physical labor anymore, and I was involved as a carpenter. I know how to do work, and I've always been a pretty good worker, hard worker. But in my pastorate, I don't do the physical things that I used to do very often. And actually, I only did this remodel in our bathroom because it was necessary. There was a leak and there was some mold growing, and I had to get rid of all that. So I called up my good friend Mark Ward, and he gave me some good instruction. And I think you were probably somewhere off in the Dakotas at the time I talked to you, weren't you? South Dakota, yeah. And so Mark helped me out to know the reality of what I needed to do. So I ended up pulling up floor, and it took me a long time to do that. It's hard work, man. I got to tell you, it's hard work for a guy that doesn't do it a lot very often. It was really hard, you know. And to get all the stuff right, put all the things back into place, it just had to be done so right. I put my own linoleum down or vinyl flooring down, and I've done that before, but it's been a long time. And you know, just to make sure I got it all square in the room and. And it just had to be right. But the one thing that really came, I have to struggle with is hanging a picture. Of all the hard work, hanging the picture. And I'm kind of a perfectionist with this. So what I do, and my wife is, and I are on the same page. We want things to be centered. We want them to be level. And so she tells me where she wants it. And I measure in every direction to to find true center. And then from the true center of the picture, I find where the hanging points are. And then I measure with great detail where that has to be. And I put it on the wall with such precision, only to find out that the hanging points were not square with the picture. So, you know, somebody else made the mistake, not me. So, but I want to use this analogy real quick and get right back to the point. If we want things to be just right, we have to get true center. And that is exactly where the gospel leads us. It doesn't make any difference what we're doing in the church to try to encourage people to come, to make them feel comfortable, to make them feel welcome, and all those things are important. If we miss true center, we're missing the point. And all of the things that are acoustically or aesthetically right for the church, they have to be measured from true center. God wants us to work hard, but not to stray off from true center. When I was reading through those seven letters to the seven churches, the seven lampstands, as the book of Revelation calls them, as representation, as the one who holds the lampstands in his hands, and he walks through the lampstands, that is Jesus, and he's speaking to John, and he's saying, John, write this letter, write these letters to the lampstands, the churches, and write them to the seven stars, which are the pastors of these churches. And he identifies himself, and then he says some things that I think are extremely important to you and I this morning, and he starts off by saying who he is. And a characteristic about Jesus that should make us yearn to hear what he's saying. And then some of the first words he says. In fact, five of the seven churches hear him say this: I know what you have done. I know what you are doing. The other two churches, Jesus says this: I know how you're sorrowing. I know where your sorrow's coming from. Your pain and the struggle in your poverty. The second of those two churches, he says, I know that you're living in a wicked environment. You're living in a city that is under the guidance of Satan. But all the other five churches, I know and I can see what you've done. As I read those words, I hear him speaking to me, a letter to me, one of the pastors. John, I know what you have done. I know what your church is doing. And when he points these things out, there are some good things he affirms about the church. But there are some things that he's unhappy with. And he calls us into repentance. And when he calls us into repentance, he tells us there is a reward for those who repent of the wrongness that we found ourselves in. Are we missing the opportunity? Are we at the center of what God is calling us to? I asked that question, and immediately I went to both books, to Timothy, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young pastor. And he says some very important things to Timothy. And I want to point those out to you. In chapter 1, Timothy has outlined something through these 16, 17 verses in chapter 1, verses 3 through 19. And I just want to highlight them for you this morning. And if I could go there with you, he says, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation. And listen to this last word. If we're wasting time on meaningless myths and making some idea of spiritual pedigree, where we've come from, and you know how I translate that? If we're making more out of being Baptist than we are Christian, then we're making more, we're not on center. Those things, and the last line says, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Those people, those things don't matter. Are we straying off and making more about a denomination than we are about the truth of God's Word? Is our tradition of being Baptist so important that we're missing people's lives? People don't care whether we're Baptist or Presbyterian or Episcopal or a community church, or they don't care about that. You know what they do care, though? Because of what they heard about some of those things and they read the word Baptist on our sign out front, it may be a deterrent. And I say that with openness. I've been a Baptist all my life. But I dare say I've been a Christian above all the things that Baptist life has treated me. I may have gotten my feet on the ground through Baptist faith and doctrine, but I've come to realize that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a follower of doctrine. Doctrine comes with scriptural teaching, and we'll learn that it's not because of Baptists in our name. So don't be caught up in spiritual pedigrees and all the things that we waste our time with an endless discussion on myths. He goes on to say, the purpose of my instruction, Timothy, is this, and my ears perked up as a pastor. I'm wanting God to tell me something in this passage, and I underscore the things that He told me to be important in my own life as I lead this church, because you know what? I'm responsible for you. I'm your shepherd. You are the sheep of this pasture God has given me. I am the one that's been put in place to give you direction and hope and peace. I am your spiritual guide in many ways. If you have a question, you should be able to come to me, and if I don't know, we can explore together. I can help you find God's way, and if I don't, then you need another pastor. God has given us this message, and He says, this is the purpose of my instruction, is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. This is in chapter 1. To a young pastor who's going to hear a lot of things about every walk of his own leadership abilities, but this is the purpose of Paul's writing. And everything else he teaches him is going to fall under these things. Do you have, and this is mark them out, do you have a pure heart? Do you have a clear conscience? Do you have a genuine faith? And those questions are for Timothy, the pastor, John, the pastor, the elders of our church, the board members of our church. Are you leading with a clear conscience? Are you leading with a pure heart? Are you leading with a genuine faith? And we could all answer those questions, no, because we're not perfect. But here's the catch. If we are believers in Christ Jesus, and we believe that Jesus has filled our souls with His Holy Spirit, that He is the guide of our life, then what God sees is the purity of the heart of Christ. The forgiveness that comes with Christ that clears the conscience and brings conviction to the soul. God renews our impure lives and brings purity. So yes, as a pastor who's been saved by grace, by the blood of Christ Jesus, and has been resurrected from the dead and has given me the power of life through the risen Son by the indwelling Holy Spirit, yes, I'm living a life of genuine faith. I have a clear conscience, and I have a pure heart. But like the rest of you, I'm still working on it. I love the old hymn we sang this morning, prone to wonder. Oh God, we're prone to wonder. Wander away from Him. And that is our nature. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that God saw us and had pity upon us and mercy and dispensed His grace through Christ, and the great gift of atonement is ours. I believe He did that because of our sin. It's nothing we've done, but it was who we were that He looked upon us with sorrow. And He gave us a gift that we could not get anywhere else but through Him. Are we centered yet? Timothy, Paul would say, are you centered in Christ? He goes on. In verse 15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you centered? Is that the Christ you believe? Does it fit your picture, your story? Does it go back to where you began and you're following Jesus? And when Jesus came into your life, are you working through that salvation to make all things line up with the blessed life that God wants for you? That is what church can bring. Church can bring stories from all corners and the walks of life. People who are struggling with all different kinds of things in their own life. The sins that we're all bearing are different. They may have under the same category of pride and lust and sinful pleasures that we like to take part in. And all those things are just part of our own prone to wonderness. But we can learn from each other when we listen to the stories. We can learn how faith has made a difference. And we're no better than those who we might consider to have a stronger or worse sin than our own. We can point fingers when we hear of people's they're falling from grace, and we could say, oh, what happened to that poor soul? And we, without looking at ourselves, are forgetful. We've fallen too. Judgment might creep in, and the church becomes judgmental. And we won't have anything to do with certain folks. And the bride of Christ needs healed from that. The bride of Christ in its preparation for the great banquet with the bridegroom, Jesus Himself, needs to be healed. Some of our finger pointing and our judgment. Then verse 18. And I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in just a moment, but he says, Timothy, my dear son, here is my instruction for you. As again, I hear him say, John, this is what you need to hear. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well. Where was Timothy? Timothy was leading a church. He was brand new in this church. I needed this verse. I used to lean on 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as I first got into the ministry. And then I'd go back to this, and I remembered Jesus saying to the very first church, Ephesus, in the Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through and following, you've left your first love. So when I hear that, I go back to the passages that have been speaking to me all these years. As a young pastor, I was reading this. Now being in the ministry almost 4 decades, I'm reading it again, and I'm saying, I need to hear this. This is for me. May they help you fight well. May these teachings about keeping Christ at the center and understanding what the purpose of your journey really is, of leading people with a pure heart, a genuine faith, and a clear conscience, those are all important. And may they help you get through the struggles of this day, of a generation of people who aren't listening to God anymore, who don't want nothing to do with spiritual things, who want to find their own answers in their own way, but God, who created them is calling them back to himself. And the church is his visible image of his son, Jesus Christ. And if we're missing it, if we're not centered, something's happened. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's the elders. Maybe it's you who are sitting in the seats. I think we all share a little responsibility in this, and I don't want us to miss a beat. As your pastor, I'm calling us off, all of us, to the platform. I'm calling all of us to the altar this morning. Listen to God speak. Cling to your faith in Christ, verse 19, he says, and keep your conscience clear. Now he goes to chapter 2, and this is where it starts to give us instruction. I just want to run these through. He says, pray for all people. I was telling our prayer team this morning at 10 o'clock, by the way, if you're not coming at the 10 o'clock prayer time, this is an invitation for you to be with us as the praise team finishes their rehearsal. We gather together, we pray, and I'm finding it helpful for me in preparation just for the morning, but it also helps us think clearly about what our day is going to be and what our life is going to be like in the next week, where God wants us to be centered. He says, pray for all people. Ask God to give them help. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved to understand the truth. Wow. You hear what I hear? God wants us to pray for President Trump. God wants us to pray for the Senate, for the House of Representatives. God wants us to pray for the committees that are put together to try to make things right in government. God wants us to pray for our own state government from the top down. We're coming into election time, and I don't speak politics from the pulpit, but I'm just telling you, we need to pray for the people. Why? Because God says so that we can live at peace with one another. If we're praying for the people who are in place, regardless how the people vote them in, we're praying that God would lead us to peace under that leadership, whoever it is. If we're praying for peace, God wants us to know that He wants everyone to be saved. And I don't find this accidental, as the apostle's telling Timothy, because he's living in a community where Ephesus is strongly governed by the Romans. They are strongly governed by their own political presence there in the communities where these churches are. And he's saying, don't get caught up in politics, but pray for them. Pray for those who are leading. Step up, because what we want most of all is peace. But think of this, Timothy. If you're praying for them, you're praying for their souls, because God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to come to the throne of grace. Let's not forget that. I'm going to take us to the next passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'm just going to the latter part. Paul says a truth about who we are. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. That's the description of who we are. That is us. Paul is describing Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, as well as all the other churches, under the umbrella of God's grace and mercy through Christ Jesus. We are the church, the bride of Christ. We are the visible image of the risen Lord. We are the representation of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Where else in the community can people find the foundation of truth, the pillar that holds up Christ? Where else will they find it? I was blessed this week to go to the prayer breakfast downtown at the Red Roof Ballroom at the top of the IRT. I'm socially inept. sometimes. But it's in the ballroom at the top, the Red Rift Ballroom, and they had a speaker who was a local businessman. He was on fire. His name is Bill. And Bill talked about how he got a degree and how he's mad at God and how so many things had happened to him and how a friend of his had lost a son at age 21, but he had lost some things in his life. He was burdened and he found Christ. And when he found Christ, he started a new business. And this new business, the first week he had it going, it was running well, it burned to the ground. And he talked about how he went to the Lord and he asked God to show him reasons why all this was happening. And then God said to him, Bill, you just hang in there because I'm going to make something come up from those ashes. And you know what? This guy has an employment of over 500 people today. But that isn't, this business is a secular business. But when you walk into this business, you don't see secular world. You see a church because they meet every morning and they pray and they have Bible study. They stop at noon and they pray. There was testimony after testimony on video of men who work under the umbrella of that particular company, and because they started to work there, they found Jesus and have fallen in love with Christ. Their families have changed, and God has blessed these people. But as I listened to him describe the entire cosmetic and the environment of this business, I hear the description of a church. They worship daily. They break bread daily. They serve one another daily. Where did you read that? How about Acts 2, verse 42, when it's talking about the birth of the first church? And God is blessing that business because this man took God seriously. You can find truth in that business, the pillar of faith, the foundation of truth. You can find it in that business. It's not a church. It's not a structure like ours. It's not some place that had been built to look like a church and had been an organization under a church name for 157 years. It's not like that. It's a business. But I ask you the question, where else will people find the truth? The answer should be the church. And if it's not the church you know, it should be a church like that one that's been created in a business, where people are serving one another and giving each other up for each other. It's amazing to hear the stories, and I don't have time to tell you all about it, but I was so impressed by that. And I still am, and I'm praying that a church could take the image like that and do something with it for Christ's sake. And folks, one more passage. What do we do now? What do we do now? I love this passage. It has spoke to my heart in 2 Timothy chapter 4, not 1 Timothy. Preach the word of God. I ask, God, what do you want me to do? We should all be asking that. God, what is your blessing for me today? What is my direction? How do I reach the world? How do I implore your message of truth? Employ your message of truth on the minds and hearts of people who don't want nothing to do with you. How can we reach them? This is the answer. Preach the word of God. That's for you too. That's not for me. And you know what it means for you to preach the word of God? It means share the truth from your heart when people call you to quest and answer to that quest in their own life. How do you do life the way you do? What was your answer? Because God's given me peace. Because God's given me strength. Because I know God. I believe in God. Preach the Word of God. And the only way to preach the Word of God is to know the Word of God. Whether the time is favorable or not, in season or out, says one translation, whether it's favorable or not, whether the community is ready to receive it or not, we can't dance around the truth, folks. Mount Pleasant Baptist is here to be a pillar and a foundation of truth, whether it's favorable or not. Patiently correct rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. And the key word there for me, guess, patiently. Because I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with why there's so many empty seats in our church. I'm struggling with why so few are in working the harvest. Maybe that's not it, but that's where my heart is. Where's the church in the community? I'm not asking, and I don't think the right picture is for us to take our Bibles out on the street corner and shout the truth from biblical knowledge. I think there's been a place and a time maybe where that's worked. I don't see that working very well. But I think the real answer is for us to get to the place where we could be ready in season or out. I think it's a time and place for us to get our hearts right, to center our lives in Christ, where all things would work from pure center, where God's word would be honored, where our lives would be called into question every day for the people we meet. And if you're a guest with us this morning, this pastor is not giving up. This pastor is questioning. How can we make a difference? By doing this, preaching the word, by being ready, by being patient with those around us, by giving proper instruction that corrects or rebukes or encourages, by loving them into the fold. Let's pray about this together. Father, I thank you that this morning we have wrestled together. Your word is speaking the truth. You have guided us to this point in the history of this bride, this particular church. You've told us you know what we have done. You know what we are doing. Some of it's been great. Some of it's not been good. Maybe we've been lukewarm. Relaxed. We talk a good talk, but maybe we're not really doing much about it. Maybe you've spoken to us about spending time lifting ourselves up. Maybe we feel alive, maybe we look alive, but inside we're really dead. Maybe we're just not listening. Maybe we put ourselves too far in the front. Maybe others need to be more important than what we've made them. Maybe we should be greater than me because He is greater than we. And Jesus, I ask and I plead for your guidance. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this final song, and if God is speaking to your heart, you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come forward. I'll be here to receive you, pray with you. If you have a concern on your heart, or if you would like to join the church, I would also encourage you, you can do that out in the narthex when you leave, or out in the gathering place. And just plug in back there in a place called Next Steps. Look for the sign, and they can help you walk through that. But right now, let's just sing the praise.
People come together, strangers meet, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly